And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. And if you're watching at home or listening later on, you're most very welcome, and our prayers and thoughts are with you as always. I have two announcements. The announcements are for Tuesday and Wednesday. On Tuesday, we have open doors and women's zone as usual, and at 12 o'clock, we will be having our soup lunch. The soup lunch will be soup. Vegetable broth, it's a fortnightly vegetable broth, it's becoming a Craigie Hill tradition with Wheaton. There is a gluten-free option, and for those who don't like the texture of barley in their mouth, the gluten-free option doesn't have barley. Because those who are gluten intolerant, we go by the acronym BRY, barley, rye, oats, and wheat. I was told that. But that, so if you don't like the texture of barley in your mouth, that some don't, you go for the gluten-free option and everything will be everything. Thank you very much. There's another on Wednesday. Wednesday is what people commonly call Valentine's Day, but we're still having midweek. Mrs. Delaney and I are going out in the afternoon, and we are. And we will be here on Wednesday evening. Various people will not be here. I was planning another prayer and praise evening like we had before. So far we've got the prayer. And we might be doing a cappella, but we'll trust in the Lord, and he'll send us a musician of some sort of description. If you can play the recorder, Tim Russell, accordion, come along, and we'll make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, that being that, so we'll be midweek on Wednesday. But why are we here? We're here to worship God and to sing praises unto him. So let's call ourselves to worship. And our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. And in response to God's word spoken to us this evening, we will stand and sing our first psalm, our first song, which is, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are my rock, my shield, and my redeemer. You've created everything, and through your word, you spoke the stars into the sky. You brought this world into creation. A void that was so empty and now bursting with life, teeming with life. You look at us, your creation, once teeming with life, once bursting with life, once stretching towards you. And then we disobeyed and we fell. Tangled by the weeds and by the thorns, by the brackets. And it was into this mess, into this pain that you sent your son, Jesus. So that we may once again flourish and bloom as you want us to. That he may rule over the earth as in heaven. That the prince of darkness and deceit may be defeated. Father, your son so powerful that he can roll up the skies like a scroll, seated at your right hand, interceding for us constantly. What a gracious Lord. What a magnificent God. Father, we ask that you be with us this evening, that you search our souls, that you search our hearts, that you raise in us those disobediences that we have accumulated over this last week, days, hours, even minutes, that separate us from you, that separate us from truly worshipping you in this service this evening. We ask that you fully forgive those who seek forgiveness and put joy in our hearts as we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue this evening with our first reading. Our reading is, and we're reading through Jeremiah. And we're in Jeremiah 31, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 30. At the end of this, we're going to hear about the sour grapes, which represent that the sins of the fathers do not be passed on to the children. Everybody is responsible for their own sin. And that's what this talks about. But we'll read through this. There's also a dream mentioned in this. And there's a dream in the reading later on in the providence of God. We'll be talking about a dream later on as well. So let us dive in. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for the future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving, you have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities shall dwell together. And the farmers and those who wander with their flocks, for I will satisfy the weary soul. And every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I woke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck them up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fatherless have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And we'll leave it there this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as I was reading that, I know lots of us, and we were praying earlier, and we pray constantly here for our families. We pray for them to come under the Lord, to be restored under the kingdom, to come back onto the road, come back onto the highway. Keep praying. Keep praying with each other. And don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. We're going to stand and sing our next song, and it is King of Ages. And we'll continue with our second reading, the reading we're going to be delving into this evening. And we're going to be reading Daniel 4, and it'll be verses 1 to 27. I'm trying my best not to say something. I'm trying to keep it for the sermon. It's really, to me, it's really interesting. To you, it's like, eh. But it's really, Daniel 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in my bed, the fancies of the vision of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the Holy of Gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the Holy Gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me my visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay on my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts of the flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make it known to the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while. And his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those you hate and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time passed over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts in the field. You shall be made to eat grass like the ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And that it was command to leave the stump of the root of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed to you, for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that you may perhaps be the lengthening of your prosperity. Amen, and thank you, Lord, for your word. We're going to stand now in response to God's word spoken to us, and we're going to sing back to God's word with God's word, and we're going to be singing Psalm 138, verses 1 to 8. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you do preserve the works of your own hands. That you be with us this evening, and each one of us hears something in our souls, in our hearts, something that resonates us, and we can take it away with us as we long to be sons and daughters of you, adopted children, co-heirs, as we look forward to that day of resurrection glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Something about these sections this evening, if you look at them, if you might have looked at them, you'll see speak marches on them. They're autobiographical. It's Nebuchadnezzar writing these himself. And he writes it from 4:1 to 18, and then from 34 to 37. And our reader takes over when he hears from Daniel. So somebody else takes over and starts writing apart from Nebuchadnezzar. And this could be when Daniel starts speaking, and then later on when the king loses his mind, that somebody else has to write it because, well, he's not able. But the interesting thing about this is, as I was studying this and researching this, there was like 20-something years have elapsed between chapter 3 and chapter 4. So the scholars say. So there's been a time period. And the first 3 or 4 verses of this chapter in Aramaic may belong to the last chapter. And this is a new segment starting tonight, all these years. Nevertheless, it ties in well. It works well. Another interesting fact is there was a king called, and it was in the scrolls of Qumran. There was a king, the last king of Babylon or of Syria was called, I can't pronounce this, Nabonus. We're going to call him that, Nabonidus. We're going to call him that. And there was a scroll found in the scrolls of Qumran, and it's called the Prayer of Nabonus. And it's about him who loses his mind for 7 months or 7 years. And an Israeli magician, a magician from Israel, he's a captive, comes to him and tells him he must turn to the God Most High to regain his sanity. So was this the same king? Is it not the same king? Is it a different event later on? I don't know. I really don't. I've been scratching my head about it for like minutes and I still haven't worked it out. But if you want to go away and research it, it's a rabbit hole you can go down into and you'll be none the wiser at the end. But as I say, some people believe that the first couple of verses of this, first 4 verses, belong to chapter 3. It's the end of chapter 3. And this is a new segment later on. So chapter 4:4 is a new beginning in the book, but it ties in well. And it's namely that the most powerful king of the earth, the most powerful king that the earth had ever seen at that time in the known world, who has sacked cities, who has sacked empires, who has slayed thousands, he's acknowledged that the signs and the wonders he has seen from this Jewish man, Daniel, Belshazzar, in his courts came from nowhere else but from his God. Nobody else could do it. But when we say signs and wonders, it transports us to somewhere else. It transports us to the Exodus narrative, where we have another king, the Pharaoh, who witnesses signs and wonders from a child of Israel, from a child of God. But yet he doesn't acknowledge his God as the God Most High. But this one does. And so we have a parallel experience here of one king who does and one king who doesn't. But this king gives thanks for what he has done. Now remember, in this last 3 or 4 weeks, I think we've been preaching in this, we talked about the harshness of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, how cruel he could be to people. You know, Ben gave him a name, I couldn't remember it, and I didn't look it up on YouTube. But Ben gave him a name, and it was something like the Destroyer. I'd love that name as a wrestler. The Destroyer. Martin the Destroyer. But the Destroyer. You know, so that was the name he was given. But here we have a change of heart almost, a change of tempo, a change of pace, where he acknowledges that this king, or this God Most High, he's not the Destroyer anymore. He's somebody who's acknowledging that there is a God Most High who's better than his gods, who's better than any God that has come before. And it's like he's warmer to it. He replaces it with rejoicing in it. And he writes an edict for the whole nation to hear about it. But as we discover, you know, he may have admitted that Israel's God was the God Most High. He may have admitted that. He may have acknowledged that Israel's God superseded every other God. In fact, it was the only God that ever worked. He may have admitted that. But yet, he hasn't yet admitted that this God had rule over him. There was something that was standing in the way between Nebuchadnezzar and allowing this God to have dominion over him, to have rule over him. And it's a common theme that we today also have, that we know people who know God. In fact, even if you're saved, even if you're Christian, there's times in our lives that something happens and we refuse to allow God to have something over us. We know he is God Most High, but we refuse to bend the knee. We refuse to acknowledge who he is. There's something that blocks the way. And there's something that's blocking Nebuchadnezzar from doing this as well. There's something preventing him from bending the knee to this God Most High. And it's the same thing that prevents us. Same thing that prevents us in our daily lives at times from bending the knee to Jesus. Even though we do proclaim him as God, but we don't always submit to him. Something steps in. We'll look at that later. Nebuchadnezzar was in his palace. And times were prosperous. There may have been a time of peace. Maybe there wasn't a rebellion at this time. And he was at ease with himself. And so since he was enjoying such a peaceful time and everything was good in the world, there was this interlude in his reign where he didn't have to go off the war. He could actually enjoy Babylon. And this is why the dream that he had may have bothered him even more. Because when you pile trouble on top of trouble, it's just another piece of trouble. But when you pile trouble on top of peace, it's massive. It affects us even more. You know, when we have the one I would use is when you have you look at your life, and if your life was a white sheet, and everything in that white sheet, it's peaceful. Everything's at ease, everything's good. And then somebody puts a black dot on the white sheet, and all you do is focus on the black dot and ignore the white sheet. So Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream in this time of peace, in this time of interlude, and he's focusing on it. It's really troubled him. And this dream, it made him afraid. Again, he has a dream that makes him afraid. And he tried to work it out. You know, what could this mean? He tried to do it himself. That's another fall down we have. We try to work things out ourselves, but to no avail. So once again, he summoned all the king's horses and all the king's men, and they couldn't put Nebuchadnezzar together again. He asked for the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, and he told them the dream. But they couldn't make known its interpretation. Not make known to him. They couldn't make known to him. I wager they didn't want to. I bet you they knew what the interpretation of this dream was, and not one of them was brave enough to tell him. They were afraid to make it known to him. A blind man on a wild horse waving a stick could have interpreted this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Could you imagine it? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar calls these people and tells them the dream and says, oh, by the way, I had this dream, and there was a tree, and it was proud, and it reached the heavens, and it spanned across the earth, and all the birds were in its branches, and all the beasts were feeding underneath it, and it was given shade, and it was wonderful, and it was so brilliant, and it was big, and then a watcher came, and it was chopped down, and then the person, little bit about a man, and a man had to become like a man, and his mind disappeared, and it became like a wild beast, and he had to live as a beast for many years. I don't know what this is about. Can anybody tell me? And all the enchanters and dreaming are all, no. Do you know? No, I haven't a clue. No. Remember, it's still Nebuchadnezzar. He could still slay you with the blink of an eye. So they're going, I've no idea what this could be about. I haven't a clue. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, like that's a tough one. That really is. Don't know. It could be, leave it with me. I'll get back to you on that one. They wouldn't dare tell him what the dream was about. They were yes men. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. See, if things are good for Nebuchadnezzar, things are good for us. Let's not rock the boat here, Even Daniel, when he heard the dream began by saying, My Lord, may the dream be for those and you hate and the interpretation for your enemies. I hope that I'm going to tell you what it is, and may it be for those you hate, and may it be for your enemies. Even Daniel didn't really want to tell him the truth. He was a bit squirmy about it. Because you're not going to like this. The words alarm, dismayed, also translate as frightened, appalled, stiff with fear. Daniel didn't like what he was about to do. And this leads us on to something. In the modern world, there are many voices. There are many opinions. And feelings being hurt or people being offended is almost a criminal offense these days. Those other people, they knew what this dream was, but they wouldn't tell it to Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't tell it to him out of fear of his reaction to the truth. And it seems today, as throughout history, many people are the same. They stayed silent when they should have told the truth. They stayed silent when they could have told the truth. They've done it out of fear of what might happen to them. But it was through the fear that Daniel found the courage to recite the dream's interpretation to the most powerful, dangerous man in the known world. You see, telling the truth at times won't make you popular. Telling the truth at times will ostracize you. Because people don't like to hear the truth. Because what you're doing, you're exposing a darkness, you're exposing a lie, you're exposing something that makes them feel vulnerable. And people don't like that. You can really upset someone by telling the truth in a situation. But let's look at the question again. And the question this evening is, Daniel was someone who gained favor with the king. We have Daniel has a reputation. He was elevated. His friends were elevated. They were lavish with offices and titles. His three friends were set off and Daniel asked to stay in the court of the king. And if this is maybe 20 years later, they have built up a relationship over time. And Nebuchadnezzar gave thanks and praised the God of Daniel. And Daniel, to an extent, may have had the ear of the king. He pleased him and served him truly throughout his captivity. And it was because of this relationship that Daniel may have had with the king. It was because of building up the trust and, to an extent, maybe a friendship over the years that the king could go to Daniel and ask Daniel and even say, Daniel, don't worry, tell me what it is. And it was because of this relationship that he had built, Daniel was able to tell the king something unsavory that nobody else dare. And as Christians, some of us feel it's our duty and our right to tell the truth in all situations. Possibly it is. Maybe it is. But sometimes it's better if you know the person. Sometimes it's better if you've built up a relationship with the person. Sometimes it's better if you've built up a friendship with the person before you wade in and hit them with the truth. You know, we can speak into the lives of others where others dare not when we know them. And this is quite evident in some of our families. You know, some of our siblings can talk to us while others can't. Some of our colleagues can come to us and tell us something that others can't. People in church can come and tell us things that others can't. Because we've built up a relationship with them. We know they're not out to hurt us. We know that they're doing it for our best. They've earned our trust over the years. They have earned our friendship. They can tell us what others dare not. And the reason most other people do not tell us is because they're afraid of our reaction. And that, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, is why most people tell lies. Most people lie because they're afraid of the other person's reaction. They don't want to upset them. They don't want them getting cross. They don't want them doing this. They don't want them. And so they will lie. And it's out of fear of how the recipient is going to react to this bad news that people hold back the truth. So in the book of Daniel so far, we have an idea of an untrusting relationship that Nebuchadnezzar has with the Chaldeans and the magicians and the soothsayers and whoever else. They feared his reaction. They weren't prepared to tell him the truth when he needed to hear it. And there are other times, unfortunately, there are other times when people take, I'm trying not to look at anybody because I'm on lies and somebody want to finish it. I'll look down the camera. Unfortunately, there are other times that people take great pride in telling you the truth. They'll go out of their way to tell you the truth. And it's not to build you up. And it's not to sanctify you. And it's nothing godly about it. It's because they know it's going to hurt. They're not your friends. But they will do it to hurt you. They want to see the pain in your life. The Germans call it Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Taking joy in other people's misfortune. Unfortunately, we can all think of people like these. People that will tell you the truth. Oh, well, I told them the truth. Oh, you know, my conscience is clear. I told them the truth. That person's devastated. Maybe the truth needed to be told, but not by you and not by your harshness. Is that the love that your Bible tells you? I've been here as a student for a year, as a full-time assistant, just over a year and a half. And only now, certain people have started opening up to me and telling me things that they didn't feel comfortable telling me a year ago because they didn't know me. I wasn't in their lives. I hadn't built up the friendship. I hadn't built up the trust. I hadn't built up the relationships. And it took time for that to happen. And why did they tell me? Because they know I am not going to spurt it everywhere. They know if they're looking for advice and they come to me, they'd be as well asking a chimpanzee. No, I'm going to try and be truthful with them, and they know I'm not trying to hurt them. I'll direct them to Scripture. We'll investigate it together. We'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. And we try to bring them there in a loving way. Not this, I told them the truth and my conscience is clear. Okay. Your conscience is clear. That person's devastated. Thank you very much. A lady in another church told me one time that they had done a thing called, they called it Tothers. Not a lovely name. Tothers. Tots and Others. And she said that she was working with a lady for maybe a year and a half, building up her confidence, like everybody does on a Thursday morning in here. And so you will recognize what I'm talking about. You build a friendship, you build up their trust. And over time, people come to, they suss you out, they get to know you, and then they start to maybe give you feed you a little line or feed you something, and after a while, they start opening up. And they become your friends. They trust in you. They know that you're a rock, you're a pillar, and you won't betray. And if you have something to say back to them, you'll not be afraid to say it, because you're going to be saying it out of love, because they know you. Well, this lady was working with another lady and her children. And an elder walked into the church and said something harsh. I said, "You just destroyed 18 months of my work." She needed to hear the truth. And walked away. Never to be seen again. Daniel had built up a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar to the point that Nebuchadnezzar would have said to him, "Just tell me what the dream says. Don't be afraid. Tell me what it means." And that's where we want to get to. As Christians in our community, in our families, in our workplaces. That's where we want to get to. To a place where somebody will say, "You know what? Just tell me the truth. I know it's probably not going to be good, but just tell me." In this scripture, we see Daniel step forward and tell the king the interpretation of the dream. Not to watch him squirm or cause misfortune, but as we shall discover, with a genuine hope that he will change his ways. Change his ways, as we at the end of scripture we read tonight, by breaking the sins in his life and finding a life of righteousness. And this is how, as Christians, we should convey the truth. This is how we should interpret the word or interpret things in people's lives. With love, with compassion, a humble heart, with patience, understanding. The same way we would like to be treated when something's pressing down on us or something's troubling our minds or our hearts or our souls. And the people we're talking about should know us as a people that would not set out to hurt you. And we know people like that. And we hear about them all the time. There's not a cruel bone in their body. They wouldn't do anything to hurt you. We have those sayings that are common in our vocabulary. But this takes time to develop. Don't expect it to happen overnight. I listen, as I pointed to earlier, around the church, about people in their different ministries and how it takes time to build up. We have soup here every Tuesday. But before the soup, there's open doors and there's women's zone. It's taken time for the women to get to the point where they can badger me as soon as I walk in the door until I leave. And it's all done in great fun. It's the same next door where the dominoes and the drafts. As soon as I walk in, people pick on me. Until I walk out and come in here and it starts again. But I feel so happy because it's all done in love. It's all good crack. You know what I mean? And then we sit around the tables and we have our meal. We have our soup. We have our wheaten. Or we have whatever. And people come and I would say to Ben on occasion, "Ben, listen." And you hear the plates clattering. You hear the chattering. You can't hear what they're saying, but you hear the voices going. And then you hear people come and you say, "I've sat beside her for 30 years. You know what? And I never knew half the things I knew about her than I did it." Brilliant. We're starting to let each other into each other's lives. People observe our behavior. They test our mettle. They suss us out. "Can I leave this with you?" Before they lay the pain of their souls in front of us. And it's this history between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar that affords Daniel the opportunity to tell Nebuchadnezzar he has an opportunity to repent before it's too late. Wouldn't that be a lovely position to get to? Somebody talking into your life or somebody telling you something, and they choose you to bear their soul with. And that's one of the things that I had to ponder before I went into ministry, was that people are going to be laying their souls in the palm of my hand, their hurts, their pains. When I get up to preach, I'm going to be preaching on God's word, and I'm going to be directing. Do I direct them properly? Will my mad ego take over? And I have to rein that in. But to get to a point where you know somebody so much, where you know somebody so well, where somebody has come to you, to get to a point to say, yes, X, Y, and Z led you to 1, 2, and 3, there's a way out of it. If you repent, if you turn away from what you're doing, which is so evident, which is causing this trouble, which is causing this heart trouble, which is causing this sleepless nights in your life, and turn to Jesus. This thing that you're chasing, these empires that Calvin said, or Martin Luther said, the empires of the chest. You know, Calvin said we are idle factories. We chase after things constantly and constantly and constantly. To get to the point to be able to say to somebody, those empires are worthless compared to this kingdom. They listen to what you're saying. Daniel tells the king that the tree he sows, that he saw grows so tall that it reaches heaven, and it is seen by all the earth. All the earth is him. So this tree that is seen by all the earth, it's Nebuchadnezzar. A tree so tall that it reaches the heavens. Now remember where we are here. Remember the geography of this place. Do you remember how we started out by saying that the ornaments of the temple of Jerusalem were taken to the temple in just beside Babylon? I can't remember. It was on the plain of somewhere. And this is where the tree is. And what was built in that plain? The Tower of Babel that reached up to the heavens. The pride of man. We are so proud we will reach the heavens. And what would happen is it was cut down. It was smashed, and all the people ran away and never understood what the other one was saying. And here we have a dream of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, standing as a tree, proud, reaching the heavens, branching out across the world. Pride. And a watcher says, cut it down. Cut him down, it says. The same place where all the pride of mankind came together and tried to build a tower to reach the heavens. This tree that represented Nebuchadnezzar was a tree of pride. And like the Tower of Babel, it was cut down. It was destroyed by God, and the people scattered. Nebuchadnezzar will be cut down in his pride, but he will be allowed to live. He'll be driven from among men. He will speak unintelligibly to others as his mind goes. We call it driven mad. Raving like a madman, like a beast in the field. Nebuchadnezzar will be in this state for 7 years until he knows the Most High. He knows that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you have acknowledged my power. You have acknowledged that I am God. You have acknowledged that I am God the Most High. But the problem is, you still think you did it all yourself. You still think that all the accomplishments that you have accomplished, that all the goals that you have superseded, that all the kingdoms that you have mown down in front of you, you still think you have done it yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, those at home, insert name here. you think, insert name, that you have accomplished everything in your life by yourself. Those goals you reached, the educational attainment, the position of job, your strength, your power, your parenthood, your childhood, your position within the church, your ministries. You think that you've accomplished this by yourself. You believe it was you. I believe it is me. And God's going, sorry, buddy. It was me. Because without me, you are nothing. Without God, we are nothing. We wouldn't even exist. And everything we do is done through Christ, done through God, through the Holy Spirit. We achieve all these things. We hit our goals, our targets. We may say, God help me through this. We may say that it was through the power of Christ. But do we believe it? Do we believe it in our heart of hearts that it was God that got me there? That it was through Christ, through whom I can accomplish all things, that I turned. Was it really him? Or maybe I had a hand in it too, you know. We start to get haughty. We start to get arrogant. We start to get snooty. We acknowledge God and who he is, but we don't humble ourselves before him. We never remember to bow the knee before the risen Lord. You know, if you want to humble yourself, you start by bending your knee. And when we look at this text, we see God warning Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you've gone a bit too far here. You're going into the wilderness. You've acknowledged who I am. You know who I am. You've seen the signs and wonders. You appreciate them. But you still think it's all you. I'm going to have to put you in a place of madness here. And he behaves like a wild beast for 7 years. But when he comes to his senses, his kingdom will still be there. It'll still be secure. It may have changed a bit, but it'll still be there. The point is, it could have been avoided. He didn't have to go there. Well, to teach us, he did. But it could have been avoided. And when we mess up, when we get too arrogant, when we get too haughty, when we get too prideful, and we find ourselves in a wilderness, and we don't know why we're getting squeezed by life, we don't know what's going on, and we try to muddle through it, and we try to power through it, and we try to fight through it, and nothing will keep me down. I'll get through this, and nobody will stop me. We forget to bend the knee. We forget to humble ourselves because our pride keeps us from doing it. We have a king that is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. We have a king that is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar could ever dream of. A king that is so powerful that he can roll up the sky like a scroll. A king so powerful that death could not defeat him. A king through whom all was created. And yet he was so humble. How humble? He washed the feet of those he came to save. Have you washed many feet lately? Or have you towered over them like a strong tree? He's a king so powerful that through the rise and fall of nations, it is his word and his word alone that stands. It's steadfast throughout history. And he is a king so powerful that the dust of his teachings have percolated into every aspect of the world. There was no such thing as human rights before Christianity. There was no such thing as women's rights. It was a cruel, cruel world. And through his humility and humbleness, the most powerful being, the creator of all things, stepped into our world for you, for me. Humiliated, beaten with sticks and rods, spat on, name called. In Isaiah, his beard was pulled out. Took a cross, had his limbs stretched to as far as they could go. Was nailed to that cross. Got speared on the cross. And as I said before, to be pierced in Hebrew was the worst way to die. For you. For me. No king in history that I have ever observed has done this for anyone. But this is what this king does for us. Defeated death, rose again, so that we might yet live. The one who shows mercy to the oppressed, the one who washes away our iniquities and cleanses us from our sin. Repent, O sinner, repent. Turn away from your sinful pride. Do not stand on the rooftops of life looking down at others. Do not stand as a proud tree, but be the servant that washes the feet. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus, because he is the glory and the lifter of your head. Let me draw this to a close. I'm way past time, sorry. As we have observed, the powerful Nebuchadnezzar knew the God of Daniel was God Most High. Although he knew this, he would not, through his own pride, acknowledge him as Lord. And in our walks as Christians, it's easy to get caught up in the world of self-achievement. However, it takes a strong person to acknowledge in their hearts. And it doesn't matter what you say to the world, but to acknowledge in your own hearts that without God, without Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word spoken this evening, and we thank you for what each one of us will take home of us. We thank you that you have shown us how to be humble, not to be proud. You have taught us to love others like ourselves, to build up relationships with others so that we may reflect you onto the earth. And Father, it's from that we look around the world and we pray about others. We pray for others. We pray for the Ukrainian war, the forgotten war. It still bears on. It still bores on. We pray that, well, as we heard the other night, that there was one pastor for 6,000 men in the Ukrainian army. And he's on the front lines. And all he wanted was to find somebody to pray for him. Lord, in the midst of danger, in the midst of war, your servant stands. We pray for Israel and Palestine. And don't know what to pray sometimes, Lord, but what we do know is people of innocence shouldn't starve. Children shouldn't die of hunger and thirst with no medication when it's just out of arm's reach. And we do pray for our own politicians, and we give thanks that Stormont is up and running, and we pray for all our politicians. And we give thanks that we are no longer where we were 40 years ago. We are no longer where we were 30 years ago. And if you listen about the chambers of power in this country, you hear that only two or three dinosaurs talk in the same language of 30 or 40 years ago. People want to forgive. people want to remove their pride and humility, move on together for the betterment of all those involved. So Lord, we do pray for the people who we have elected into power. We give thanks for this midweek coming up, Lord, and we give thanks for half term. Teachers get a break. Parents have a nightmare. Grandparents are put to use. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for families. Lord, we pray for constantly, it seems to be a theme that's running through what I said this last week, for our families who are not yet saved. May they come to know you. May they return, may they turn away from their sin and their iniquities to a life of righteousness through you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to conclude our service with our last hymn, and it's God Has Spoken by His Prophets. Please remember to stay behind for tea, coffee, juice, and biscuits. This evening's benediction will be from 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.